God is good. Amen. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians shortly, but before we do that, and we'll be in 1 Thessalonians 5. Before we do that, in just a moment, we're going to share a short video clip, and we'll turn the lights down. But before that happens, I just, on a personal level, wanted to express, I know I don't express this very well, and surely not often enough, but you know, you bless me so much. The highlights of my week, I meet with some of the men at two different Bible study groups, and I am so blessed by those men through the week. And then I get here and I see you, and your smile, your pat on the back, your hearty handshake, studying the Word with you, just being with you is such a blessing. And then to be able to worship our God, and to be able to worship Messiah, our Savior, together. And I close my eyes and that violin just ministers to my soul. And so I just praise the Lord for you and for all that God does in and through you. During the class downstairs, Joe referenced that this past week in Michigan at a high school, there was another shooting, just a horrible thing. And of course, that maybe dredges up other memories of shootings and things from the past. You might think of 1999, Columbine. There were, you know, several murdered there and many wounded. And then Virginia Tech, 2007, I think there were 32 murdered and 15 wounded. One of them was a young lady named Mary Karen Reed. And I want to read to you something that Mary wrote in her journal. This is the last thing that she wrote in her journal before the shooting, before she died. She wrote, "When deep injury is done to us, we never really recover until we forgive. It doesn't change the past, but it enlarges the future." And, you know, a lot of us have been hurt, deeply wounded by others throughout our lives. And it is difficult at times to forgive. But I want to remind you today that when we forgive, such a blessing and an outpouring of God's goodness and grace comes upon us. And, you know, forgiveness, when you have been hurt deeply, that is both the probably one of the hardest things you will ever do in your life. And those of you that have been through that and done that, you know what I'm talking about. But as in so many things, as we obey God and His character and His Word, His principles, His law, the blessings come. And so when deep injury is done to us, we do find it so difficult to forgive. And it doesn't change the past necessarily, but it certainly does, as Mary said, enlarge the future in so many ways through the power of God. Mark Twain said this, so true. He said, "Anger is like an acid that can do more harm to the vessel in which it is stored than to anything upon which it is poured." Anger, bitterness, revenge, unforgiveness, they can all be so very, very destructive to you and to those that have hurt you. And we've all suffered, as I said, from others in our life that have hurt us. Broken promises, broken confidences, betrayals in different ways, at different levels, personal rejection, slander about us, gossip about us, false accusations, various kinds of abuse. We've all suffered. So difficult, and it is especially difficult, I think, when it is something coming from someone that we're close to, that loves us, or at least we thought they loved us, and then this happened, and all the questions come up, and the anger, and all the things that come with that. You know, even Jesus said, this is Luke 22:48, Jesus said to him, to Judas, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" Jesus, in so many different ways and different levels, was betrayed. And so we are, in a sense, in good company if you look at it like that. Someone said it's easier to forgive an enemy than a friend, and I think you would probably agree with that. Listen to David. He talks in the beginning of Psalm 55, and you wonder what he's referencing, and then he gives some details a little later on. I'll read that as well. This is Psalm 55, verse 4. My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. So I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, that I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander off and remain in the wilderness. And then in verse 12, he says, for it is not an enemy who reproaches me, that I could bear, nor is it one who hates me or who has exalted himself against me. Then I could hide from him. But it was you. It was you. A man, my equal, my companion, my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together. We walked to the house of God in the throng together. It was you. And so you can understand the pain that David talked about in those first few verses that I read. Well, this takes us to our text today out of 1 Thessalonians, and it's chapter 5, and it's verse 15. 1 Thessalonians 5:15. This topic is so huge, has so many depths and facets and so forth. It says, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Ken Sandy, whom some of you know, he's the head of Peacemakers, and he's written extensively on peacemaking and several books and a whole organization of people that work with him. But, he makes it sound kind of black and white, and in a sense it is, I guess. But listen to what he says. Forgiveness is a commitment by the offended to pardon graciously the repentant from moral liability and to be reconciled to that person, although not all consequences are necessarily eliminated. Not only is forgiveness gracious, it is also a commitment. Forgiveness is a promise to pardon another. I will not dwell on this incident. I will not bring up this incident again. I will not use it against you. I will not talk about it to others. I will not let this stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. By making and keeping these promises, you can tear down the walls that stand between you and your offender. You promise not to dwell on or brood over the problem or to punish by holding that person at a distance. You clear the way for your relationship to develop unhindered by memories of past wrongs. This is exactly what God does for us, and this is what He calls us to do for others. Well, I agree. But it is not always black and white. It's not always that simple and easy. Oh, there are struggles in what Ken is calling us to here. And a little bit, this is Cloud and Townsend, Christian counselors, authors. They talk about maybe some of those intricacies, and there are many. Listen to what they say. Emotional distance is a temporary boundary to give your heart the space it needs to be safe. It is never a permanent way of living. People who have been in abusive relationships need to find a safe place to begin to thaw out emotionally. Sometimes in abusive marriages, the abused spouse needs to keep emotional distance until the abuser, The abusive partner begins to face his or her problems and becomes trustworthy once again. You should not continue to set yourself up for hurt and disappointment. If you have been in an abusive relationship, you should wait until it is safe, until real patterns of change have been demonstrated before you go back. Many people are too quick to trust someone in the name of forgiveness and not make sure that the other person is producing fruit, the fruit of repentance, Luke 3:8, right? To continue to open yourself up emotionally to an abusive or addicted person without seeing true change is foolish. Forgive, yes, but guard your heart until you see sustained change. And so they talk a little bit about some of those things that the gray areas, right? Sandy, it seems all black and white, 1, 2, 3, and it's done. But it's really not like that, is it? The calling is right. The calling is true. It's biblical. But it's messy. It's messy. It's difficult. It's hard. And it really has to be done and the leading of the Spirit, and grounded upon God's truth and His Word and wisdom as we walk through it. And hopefully we have people there standing with us as well. You know, betrayal by someone that's close to us, it's so personal, so deep, at a very deep, deep level. And, you know, what they have done to us, it says really much more about them than us, but it's easy for us to take these things on ourself and begin to question ourself. And really, our goal should be to prevent the betrayal and the betrayer to define who we are. But the enemy swoops right in and partners with them in a sense, and partners with your pain and your hurt and your wound, and begins to manipulate your mind and your heart and your emotions, and helps you, encourages you to redefine yourself and redefine God and His relationship with you. And so it's so critical that ongoingly, as we go through pain like this, that we run to God over and over again and rebuke the enemy and the lies, and that the one that has betrayed us realize that often they are not seeing reality and the truth as well. And I guess just come to the place that you, when you've been through something very, very difficult like this, like the young man in the video, you know, our feelings and our reactions, they're so real and they're so raw, and they are natural, and just being able to sit down and with God's help and with the Word and with those that love us, you know, acknowledge all of this and begin to process it and begin to walk through it. And it is a journey. And here's a couple things at least to consider in that journey. No good will come from stuffing your anger and pain. It takes you nowhere. Find a way to acknowledge and process it and extend forgiveness to your betrayer. Second, you know, God commands us to love our enemies. Loving people, though, should come from a place of strength and stability. Not our own, but the strength and the stability that God's Spirit can give us. And it is there. It is that strength and that stability that really enables us to do the things that we're talking about today. And really, it doesn't, we'll look at this in a moment, some things that forgiveness is not, but it doesn't involve accepting the wrong, not at all. We're not accepting the wrong. We're not overlooking it in a sense. It happened, and there are often consequences. And no, in a relationship sometimes, no and distance can be a powerful love word, a love that is for them and for you and those involved. Those have been offended. It's easy to begin to nurture those offenses. And we can have things that the flesh gleams on to them, and things begin to happen in us and go sideways. And here's some of the things that can happen. We can, because of our bitterness and our wounds, we can build these walls of bitterness and trying to protect ourselves But inside those walls is just that acid is there eating away at us, of course. We can become blind to our own personal faults because we're so focused on the pain and we're so focused on what he did to me, what she said to me, and we become blind to me, to us. There can be a search for vengeance. Of course, this text we're talking about, he's coming out very clearly that there's no place for vengeance, but we can begin to find a way to repay that person for what they did. And then even a step beyond that, we can become bent on their destruction. They will pay. Do you know what they did to me? They had no right. And you know, we can become, that anger can take us to places that are so depraved, that are so wrong. And so we can become bent on their destruction, consumed with their destruction. And the last one that I'll mention is this. It can become idolatrous in a sense, because we can almost take our wound and elevate it to a place of idolatry. It's all about this wound. It's all about what they did to us. There is all our focus, all of our tension, all of our emotions. Everything is there. And that can become idolatrous. So what are some basic things that a believer should have in their heart and in their toolbox as they work through some of these things, conflict resolution and striving for forgiveness and so forth? Well, some of these are basic, but boy, they are so, so important. Being humble before others, and most importantly, being humble before our God, because it is His strength, His power, His forgiveness through us, His grace through us that can bring restoration. Certainly nothing in and of ourselves. There should be an urgency to this. Yeah, someday, and I'm not saying there at times there needs to be time, I understand, but still there should be an urgency to deal with this thing and find some clarity. We need to know when to drop the matter. Proverbs 19:11. You know, some things, yep, they shouldn't have done that. Yep, it hurt. I didn't like it. That was hard. But sometimes you need to just move on. Let it go. Drop it. Right? And sometimes you need to look in the mirror. There could be a big old stinky log sticking out of your eye, right? Maybe you got your own issues that you need to deal with before you try and deal with others' issues. And of course, you know, Matthew 18, and I think other places as well, really, the principle of trying to deal with this one-on-one and doing it privately, beginning there, is so critical. And not only, we'll talk about this in a moment, but sometimes, I just want to say, sometimes when someone sins against us, the way we respond to them is more sinful than the sin that you're confronting. I have witnessed that. Someone is so mad and angry, but they are being so harsh and unloving and hurting themselves and confronting their betrayer that I almost think maybe in the eyes of God, they're more guilty than the person who sinned against them. And so, you know, get off that high and mighty horse and humble yourself before God and this person, and be very, very, very careful. Keeping the circle small, you know, that our flesh wants to go tell it on a mountaintop, right? What you did to me, oh, I'm going to tell everyone. And we just have this, we can have this urgency, not for restoration, walking in the Spirit and the Word, but this urgency to tell everyone. And of course, we know that's wrong, but boy, the flesh wells up and just pushes us to do that. Being gracious, letting your speech always be gracious, Colossians 4:6, kind of hinting at what I was sharing a moment ago. Oh, it's hard to be gracious when you've been slapped in the face, isn't it? Oh, it's hard. In fact, you can't. You cannot be gracious when you've been slapped in the face. Face it, right? It is only by the grace of God and the power of God that you can be gracious. Take no revenge, not even a little. Listen first. Be prepared to offer forgiveness. And, you know, sometimes in this process, when maybe initially we met with someone and it didn't go well and we have another one or two with us, even if you're part of that party, be ready to offer forgiveness. You know, maybe you were aware of things or you overlooked things. I think just the willingness to acknowledge your own flaws and to say, you know, maybe I contributed to this mess a little bit, and I just want to say, please forgive me. Being ready to do that, taking this person, your betrayer, the one that wounded you, taking them at their word. Because what do? Oh, boy, I know what you really meant. Surely I know what's in your heart. I know your motives. You said that, but I know, right? We jump in and we feel like we can know what's inside their, we can know what's inside their head and their heart, and we cannot. And let's just take them at their word. Let's work with God and let God do His work. Choose the time and the place carefully. Proverbs 27:14. That is so critical. Choose the time and the place carefully. And a lot could be said about that. Choose your words carefully. We talked about being gracious. Be patient. Oh, we're going to settle this today, Chris. We're going to settle this today. It's going to happen. Be patient with one another. Be patient. And have modest expectations. Not from God. God can do incredible things. But on their behalf, be patient with them and have modest expectations. It may not all happen today. It may be a bit of a process and usually is, right? We talked about when meeting one-on-one has failed, taking other strong, accepted believers with us. And of course, following out Matthew 18, being willing to follow that through even to a place of church discipline. God can work graciously through church discipline. So what are the reasons that we don't forgive? Do you have some reasons why you shouldn't forgive? I bet you've had some in the past. Oh, I'm not going to forgive him. How about pride? That's a big one, right? Maybe not consciously, but I think sometimes in some scenarios we think that forgiveness may make us look weak or guilty or something ourselves. I don't want to give up my excuse-making system, you know. This whole thing about being hurt and wounded and all these things that happened to me, I'm using that. If I let this go, who am I going to blame? I got to blame somebody. I don't want to blame me. So we want to hold on to that. That's the reason sometimes we won't forgive. If I forgive them, they're going to hurt me again. If I ignore it, oh yeah, if I ignore it, the problem, it'll go away eventually, right? Revenge, the other person, they have to pay for it. And if I forgive them, they're not going to pay for it. I need to help them pay for it. They need to learn a lesson, right? Maybe sometimes the reason we don't forgive is a failure to understand God's love and His forgiveness for us, the depth of that. A failure to receive forgiveness myself. It all seems too easy and unfair. I feel like if I forgive them, I'm going to overlook or maybe even condone their sin. I'm not going to enable and empower and encourage and condone their sin. That's wrong. So I won't forgive. It seems that I need to wait. They did this to me, I'll wait for them to come to me. Jeff, you know what you did to me. You need to come to me and ask forgiveness. I'm not going to you. Shoes on your foot, boy, and the ball's in your court. You should be coming to me. I'm not going to you. I'm waiting for that forgiveness feeling, right? Isn't there a song like that, loving feeling or something? I'm waiting for that forgiveness feeling. Well, you know, that probably won't ever come. How about the obedient feeling? God says forgive. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Do it because God told you to. He commanded you to. And all that He commands and tells you to do will bring blessing. So do it for that reason. Here's some things that forgiveness is not, kind of related to some of the things I just mentioned. Forgiveness is not approving or diminishing their sin. It's not enabling their sin. It's not denying that a wrong has taken place. It's not waiting for an apology. It's not forgetting. It's not ceasing to feel the pain. It still will be there at some level. It's not a one-time event. Is it? You know, sometimes with some people, it's like, yeah. It's not neglecting justice, and it's not trusting them. It's okay to forgive and not trust. We want to work to a place of trust, but that may not come for a while or a long while. But boy, we need to forgive for sure. Forgiveness doesn't always mean reconciliation or the way that they would hope reconciliation would come. Whatever way and form reconciliation is to come, it has to be God's way and timing and so forth. Forgiveness is the power of the death of Jesus Christ. Listen to 1 John 1:9. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved by it, it is the power of God. That's 1 Corinthians 1:18. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The power of the forgiveness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is what we're talking about here. Forgiveness is this unconditional grace. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. He was very gracious, wasn't He? Forgive them, for they do not know. While they're nailing Him, you know, yeah, a lot of people do know what they're doing. But sometimes they don't know the depth, maybe, of what they're doing exactly and the consequences and the depth of the pain that they're doing. Forgiveness is giving up your claim on that person who hurt you. This is Romans 12:17. Repay no one evil for evil. Live peaceably with all men. Do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And you are not the Lord, if you haven't figured that out yet. Forgiveness is freedom. John 8:31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, if you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In true forgiveness, in the reality and the transparency of a loving forgiveness, there is a freedom that comes to all that will accept it and walk in it. Forgiveness is intended to restore, one of the things is intended to restore the joy to the repentant offender. Listen, this is 2 Corinthians 2:6. For punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that, on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one would be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. Some people are so devastated by what they have done and the consequences that they have reaped in their own lives and the consequences that they have put upon other lives, that it just about snuffs them out. They just cannot quite handle it. And there are people who have ended their lives because of what they have done. And I think we can all understand that kind of pain. And so one of the blessings of going to them, God wants all to be restored. He wants their joy to return. He wants them to walk in forgiveness and so forth. Forgiveness is a command. As I said earlier, this is Mark 11, Ephesians 4. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against another, forgive him. that your Father in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. That whole thing about you come to the church and you're offering your sacrifice and you remember somebody has something, there's an issue, leave it there, get out of the church, go deal with this. I mean, God is it's clear and it's urgent and it takes precedent. You see such a priority in that, don't you? I'll do it later. Now isn't the time. You must be the Lord. Glad to meet you. Forgiveness is a command. If you have anything, forgive. Ephesians 4:32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as Christ has forgiven you. If he repents, we are to forgive him. And we are to forgive him each time he repents. Well, how many times? Well, another. That's how many. Another. Yeah, but do you know how many times? Another. Another. Yeah, but you don't know. This is going on for another. Another. The benefits of forgiveness. It keeps ourselves, certainly, and it keeps others from taking revenge. There are people, when there is hurt and pain and something horrible has happened, there are those that will run to your side and to defend you and to minister to you and so forth. And they will at times want to take revenge for you, right? And so walking into forgiveness and towards restoration saves others from taking revenge and yourself as well. Forgiving clears up our relationship before God. It allows us to maintain good relationships. It keeps us focused in reality because pain and hurt and that acid and bitterness and all of this pride and all of this stuff, it takes us into a place, a pseudo-reality where we see things through a lens so much differently than what is really true. And to be set free from that is what happens in forgiveness. We can once again focus on reality, God's reality. Forgiveness keeps us from a judgmental spirit. Forgiveness is an experience that happens in partnership with God, right? We've talked about this. These things, betrayed by those we love, hurt deeply, wounded deeply. We can't do these things on our own. It often takes a lot of the pain away, forgiveness, and it leads to growth and freedom. We've talked about that. And it is really the beginning of healing. You remember the words of Mary Karen Reed, the Virginia Tech professor.